Mr. Wardenberg just has a word for us. Mr. Wardenberg.
Just a moment. About the drawing, the architect's drawing on the board of the bank, there have been quite a few questions asked, and I've been there a little bit, and three of the principal questions are when will it start and when will it be completed? Now, the purpose is, in the will of the Lord, depending upon how the economy goes, the purpose generally is to have building number one, which will be one of the two buildings where the mobile homes are, have it ready for occupancy in the will of the Lord by December for next year. And possibly the motel, which will be in the rear of the chapel here, also. Then there's another question generally, where is the new chapel going to be? And the general location will be on the other side of the road from here. You'll be able to find that as you orient yourself with the drawing. And then there's another question that's asked, where are we going to have the dining room? It seems like people always think about eating. And we're a good deal like they were in the days of old. What shall we eat and what shall we drink? Well, it's quite important. Generally, we're thinking that the dining room should remain where our present dining room is, with new facilities built there so that we can take advantage of our beautiful lake. This is one of the greatest assets. If we can build out over the grass there, over the lake, possibly on the first floor or so, this would be wonderful if we could have a nice dining room, be building there while we can use the old one until this is completed. Our brother Gawley would know more about this. Maybe I'm sticking my neck out. I don't know. But that's one way to get your head chopped off anyhow. So this is the general thinking at the present time. And pray for us. Pray for our brother Gawley as he seeks to lead in this work, and for the contractors. And this is a great work of the Lord. This can be the best thing in Clay County, let alone Keystone Heights. Clay County. Think of it, if we had a place here, a nursing home and a hospital, and we wouldn't have to take and bring our folk away out to Alachua Hospital or 35 miles out to the where 75 is almost, or to Stark. If we could have them here under the competent care of some Christian nurses and doctors, this will bring doctors to Keystone Heights, and the whole thing will be a great asset to whole Keystone Heights as well as the colony. Now, if there's any further questions, don't hesitate to ask. Thank you for the time. Thank you, Jack.
Good morning, and we are praising the Lord for the great things He's doing. And God is doing wonderful things in these days. And if you don't believe it, you just stop and look around a little bit. I was thrilled this morning to hear on the television Rex Humbard proclaiming the good news that the King is coming. And when I hear that happening on the radio and on the television and in our chapels and the Christians talking about it, I know the King's coming is not very far off. All this week, that's been our theme, the King is coming. And it's been a thrill, it's been a joy to share the good news of the gospel with you folks, and you've been a real blessing to my heart. Yes, we started last Sunday in Genesis, and we're going to end up this Sunday in the Old Testament also, only in the book of Kings. And we're going to be talking about a young man tonight. It won't be this morning, but tonight we're going to be talking about a young man that almost was a king. He had great ambitions, but all of a sudden his direction was changed. And so you come on out tonight and hear about the young man that was almost a king. Since this morning we're going to want to be speaking about a wedding. We talked about the King is coming, and we've talked in the Scriptures, and we've shown step by step where God gave promise after promise that He was going to provide a Savior, that He was going to provide a King. And then we saw in the New Testament how all of a sudden this King appeared on the scene. Only He didn't come as a great warrior. He didn't come as a great ruler. He didn't come as a great man, and He wasn't born in a great palace or a beautiful hospital. He was born in a little barn, a simple little babe. But our hearts were thrilled as we saw the wonderful picture that even a barn couldn't hide the royalty of the Son of God. Because you remember the wise men came and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Well, we've come up to Calvary. We looked at Calvary. We heard Pilate say, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" We heard the religious men, the high priest, say, "Art thou the Christ?" And we heard a businessman, the man on the street, if you please, the man in the marketplace. He said, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel, Nathan." And so this morning we want to consider, what else is on God's timetable? What else has God promised us? What else has God said? God said the King would come. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Heaven, came 2,000 years ago. And men rejected Him. Men laughed at Him. Men scorned Him. Men even went so far they had the audacity to take and spit in His face, to slap His face, to tear the beard from His face. Yes, man took the Prince of Heaven and nailed Him to a cross and mocked Him. Said, "If thou be the Christ, come down and save thyself, and then we'll believe." That was the greatest statement the devil has ever made. Did you know that? Did you ever stop to think what would have happened if the Lord Jesus Christ would have taken that challenge? If He'd have come down off the cross and said, "All right, there, I've proved it. Do you believe it now?" It had been no avail. There'd been no salvation for us. Every one of us this morning hour would be hopelessly lost if Jesus Christ would have taken that challenge and come off the cross. But He chose to stay there. He chose to go through the suffering and the pain, and at that moment when even His Father turned His back upon Him. And none of us in this room can even comprehend what a moment that was when the Son of God hung from a cross. He looked up into glory. He looked to His Father, whom He had constant relationship with. As He looked up into heaven, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He forsook Him because of our sins. Yes, the Prince of Glory died on a cross. They didn't take His life. He laid down His life. And praise God, He took it back up again. And this is what we want to talk about this morning. The next events on God's calendar, what's the promises that lie ahead? All of prophecy has been fulfilled, but for one thing. God promised that His Son would return to this earth, not as a babe, not as an itinerant preacher, not as a prophet, not as someone to be pushed around and slapped in the face, but He's going to return as the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory. He'll come riding in on a great white horse. But there's going to be a moment that'll happen before that. There's going to be a period 7 years just before that, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ascend from heaven. Only He's not going to come down here on earth. He's going to stop up in the sky and He's going to give a shout for all those that know Him as Savior. And all those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that are expecting the King's coming, that are waiting for His coming, will rise to meet Him in the air and forever be with our Lord. And this is why we've been proclaiming the good news all week. This is why we've been trying to encourage you that the King is coming. Will you be ready? When the shout is from on high, will you hear your name, or will you be left behind? This week we've given solemn warnings that many people will be left. Many very fine people will be left. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ should return this morning and call the saints to be with Himself. There will be hundreds and thousands of churches that will still be filled after we're gone. People have thought they were right. People have thought they had it made for heaven because they went to church on Sunday morning. People have thought because they put their name on the roll of a church membership that this was what would get them into heaven. Oh no, my friends, the Scriptures tell us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Lord Jesus Christ did it all when He died on the cross. He said, "It's finished." There was nothing more to do, except one thing, to reach out and say, "Savior, I want You to be my Lord and Savior." And then it's fulfilled. But that moment that the shout comes from on high, this is what we want to speak about tonight, this morning. When that shout comes from on high, there's going to be a great event happen. First of all, we're told we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh yes, Paul calls it the Bema. The Bema Seat, it's a Greek word. And if you'll remember, the Greeks were great athletes. It's been my privilege to be in Athens, Greece, and look at some of the great big arenas where they had their games. And there's a beautiful arena just outside of Athens, and I'm sure Mr. and Mrs. Woolley have seen it in their time they spent in Greece. The big, beautiful arena where there's great statues of athletes. And on the end is a seat that's called the Bema Seat, where the judge of the game sits. And he sits and he watches the athletes compete. And as the athletes win their events, they come forward to the Bema Seat, and the man that is ruling over the games, he takes and puts a wreath on their head. The token of a champion, a job well done. Well, this is the moment that we're all waiting for. Yes, my friends, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all appear before that great Bema Seat. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to start giving us a hard time about how many times did you witness? How faithful were you? My Lord isn't going to do that. But you know what's going to happen? Those of us that are Christians are going to stand before Him, and when we see His glory, we're going to judge ourselves. I'm going to say, why didn't I do more? Why wasn't I more concerned? Why didn't I spend more time in prayer? Why didn't I spend more time studying His Word? But then, after the judgment seat of Christ, comes the great event that we want to consider this morning. And this is the marriage of the Lamb. We want to talk about a wedding. I'm sure we all love weddings. Weddings are a wonderful occasion. I remember when our daughter was married. It was a beastly hot day. It was one of the hottest days I've ever seen. And yet it was a wonderful day. As I saw my little girl and as I took her by the arm and we started down the aisle, I never seen her look so pretty. In her wedding dress, and she was smiling from ear to ear. And all the guests were there and they were all smiling. And as she came down the aisle, they stood up and turned and looked at her. A wedding is a beautiful thing. But all my friends, the wedding in heaven is going to be far greater. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22, and we want to consider the first 14 verses, which tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ who is ministering to the men as they are gathered around Him. And this is an event where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in a parable. We said the Lord Jesus Christ in His teaching, He didn't try to get into deep theory with people. He didn't try to confuse the masses. He used parables, He used illustrations, He used stories and related things that they were familiar with to reveal the wonderful truths of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in this portion of Scripture. And He tells the people gathered together a parable. Chapter 22 of Matthew, of the first verse. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a king which hath made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed these murderers, and burnt their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highway, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Shall we just bow our heads for a moment? Oh, Father in God, we do bow in Thy presence. Praise and thank You again that You are proclaiming the good news of the gospel. We rejoice, Father, those of us that know Thy Son as our Lord and Savior, the moment that lies just ahead, the moment when we will all join You forever in eternity, the moment when that great marriage will take place. But, Father, our concern tonight, this morning, is for those that know Thee not, for those that have rejected the wonderful invitation to come to the wedding. Oh, we just pray and with all of our hearts this morning, hour, that if there's anyone in this audience that has never accepted the invitation, that this morning will be their time, that they'll say yes to the Lamb of God, the bridegroom of heaven, groom of heaven. They'll say, yes, I want to be with You. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to You now. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures mentions many times about weddings. He loved weddings. God ordained marriage. God didn't ordain divorce. God didn't ordain separation of couples. The Scriptures tell us what God hath joined together, let no man separate. And if God had ordained divorce, He would have never used the church as an expression of His bride. That one day there would be a great wedding, because there could be a division, but there'll be no divisions with God. We'll always be together. But the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember in the book of John, the second chapter, one of the first incidences we see of a wedding, the Lord Jesus was at a wedding. He went to the wedding of Canaan. He was there with Mary and all the others, and they were gathered around. And it says at the wedding feast they ran out of wine. What a dilemma. I remember at our daughter's wedding, we ran out of food. There were so many people there we didn't expect. And we started running short of food, and everybody started to panic, and they ran around getting sandwiches and things together. And so I imagine there was great panic at this wedding when they ran out of wine. But Mary was there, and she knew her son was very different than other men, because she remembered the promises of the angels before he was born. She remembered the great things that took place at his birth, that he wasn't just an ordinary child. She knew in her heart that she had brought the Prince of Heaven into earth. And so she turned to the Lord and she says, won't You take care of it? And at first He brushed her off. In a loving way. Because He didn't want it to be a show. He didn't want it to be something of a big fanfare. People try to make it that way today. I hear people telling me, well, it's perfectly all right to have a glass of wine. Why, the Lord made wine at Canaan. Do you know what the wisest man that ever lived said? Strong drink is the mocker of men. And so my Lord would never have ordained that it's perfectly all right for men to drink alcoholic beverages. No, this wonderful incident of this wedding is for a purpose to show us that He wasn't just a man, but He was the Son of God. Because He asked the servants, He says, all right, He says, you go out and get the crocks and bring them in, fill them with water. And they were filled with water. And He looked at the crocks and they became wine. And the servants were mystified. And they took the wine into the host of the wedding. And they passed the wine out to all the guests that were there. And you know what they said? Why, what kind of a wedding is this? Usually when men have drunken and their senses become numbed, they give the cheap wine and so forth. But this host had saved the best to last. Oh, my friends, we have the best lying ahead of us. We haven't received the best yet. Some people may say, well, Jack, I've got it pretty comfortable. I've got a nice little annuity set up, and I've got a nice income, and I've got a pretty little home, and I've got my car. I've got nothing to worry about. Why isn't it wonderful? Oh, my friends, you haven't tasted anything yet. You've just began to taste. But oh, one day when you step into the presence of the King of Kings, then you'll know the reality of the real wine. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ used that illustration. Yes, the King, the Scriptures tell us the Lord Jesus Christ used a parable. That a king, he gathered his own together. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. Now, there's been much confusion about this portion of Scripture. Because you notice it's in two sections. The king is God. And he prepared a great wedding supper for his son. And he sent out prophets and he said, go out to the people and tell them to come to the wedding. Go to Israel and tell them the wedding is ready. And what happened? Israel rejected their king, didn't they? Israel would have no part of him. Who was in that mob that stood there before Pilate and said, away with him, crucify him? It was Israel. Oh, nobody can step away from the blame. I've heard people call Jewish people Christ killers. I've heard people rebuke the Jews and say, don't you know that you killed the Lord of glory? Well, I'll have you know if you study the story of the crucifixion. It wasn't just the Jews, but it was the whole world in general that was there. The soldiers, they executed them. Pilate passed judgment upon them. The high priest had passed judgment upon them. All men were there at the cross, and all men was in that crowd. They shouted, away with him, crucify him, we don't want him. And this is what the king is saying. The king is saying, I sent prophets. He says, I sent men down to earth to proclaim that the Prince of Heaven was going to come. And they rejected. The Old Testament is full of Israel's rebellion and rejection of God's wonderful plan. They rebelled constantly and they rejected. And finally, when the Son of God was in their midst, they said, we'll have no part of him. And that's why the king was very concerned. But in our portion we want to consider this morning, 4 points. There was a glad request. There was a glorious garment. There was a great refusal. And there was a ghastly result. Let me repeat those thoughts for a moment. There was a glad request. We all love requests, don't we? There was a glorious garment that was going to be, raiment that was going to be provided. There was a great refusal. And oh, praise God. There was a ghastly result. You may say, well, why would you praise God for a ghastly result? Because we have the warning now, my friend. And that's why I praise God. He gave us a warning. He told us what the results would be if we reject this wonderful invitation. This wonderful invitation to come to the King. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding in the Far East, but they're very different than our weddings here. In India, where I'll be going, India is a land of poverty. There's millions of people dying on the sidewalks. They haven't even got a home. The average Indian today is living on 17 cents a day. A middle-class Indian, an Indian of fair means, will get 2 meals a day. A poor Indian is lucky to get one meal a day. The wealthy will eat 3 meals a day. Water in some areas where there's great drought is settling for $1 a gallon, and it's dirty water that you would even wash your feet in, and yet they're glad to get it. But by the same token, India, very few people realize, India, the Far East, is far richer than Switzerland for money in the bank. Some of the wealthy men in India, there's nothing to spend $250,000 for a wedding for their daughter. $250,000. Now, the custom in the Far East, if you're invited to a wedding, you just don't come the day of the wedding and flop yourself down in your nice little black suit or brown suit and your pretty little dress and so forth. But you come as a guest of the father. And he takes and he puts you up. He houses you in his palace. And he doesn't only house you, but he gives you a whole change of raiment. You wear special clothes for the wedding. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ is using this illustration. Now, I said this is in two sections. The first section tells us about the king inviting Israel to come to the wedding. And Israel refused. And the king was very upset. The king was wroth. He was concerned, and he says, Israel, he says, you've rejected my plan. You've turned away. He says, so all right, he says, I'm going to send my servants out into the highways to get all the others to come in. You know, I praise God in a way that Israel did reject. Because it opened the door for us Gentiles. Yes, the wonderful door was thrown wide open. The king says, the door is open. Invite all those in the highways to come on in to the wedding. The wedding is prepared. But who did he invite? The scriptures tell us who he invited. He invited the rich. He invited the poor. He invited the strong. He invited the weak. Now the rich and the strong have a hard time accepting. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know why? Because when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to forsake all. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you have to run out and sell your automobile, sell your home, and sell your other 2 suits and only have 1 suit or 1 shirt on your back. But he says, what you have to be willing to do is to commit and forsake all and say, Lord, here it is. I'm giving you my life. That's what he wants. That's what God wants. And that's why he says it's so hard for the strong and the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. A strong man says, I'll do it myself. A rich man says, I'll buy it myself. A poor man says, I haven't got anything to buy it with. I have to accept it as a gift. A weak man says, I haven't got strength enough to do it myself. You have to do it for me, Lord. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, blessed are the poor, because they shall inherit the kingdom of earth. Oh yes, my friends, if you think that you're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your strength, you'll never make it. You'll be disappointed every time. And I told you of my testimony last night, how I bargained with God for 2 years. In my own strength, I was going to work out my own plan of salvation. I said, God, you're going to do things according to my plan. I'll do this if you'll do that. And for 2 years, I was hopelessly lost. Oh, yes, I remember contacting my cousin, who was the treasurer of letters of interest, Jim Kennedy. And I said, Jim, I tell you what, I've got $1,000 kicking around here that I don't have to use. I'm going to send it to letters of interest, and you send it to a missionary. I was trying to buy my salvation. You can't buy it. It's a free gift. It's something to offer. It's offered each one of us. And so, yes, there was a great refusal. People refused to accept the invitation to come. But then the king, he passed it out again. He said, Oh, you come on in. He says, on the highways, and we'll come to the wedding. And thousands of people have come. We've witnessed Billy Graham as he's preached the gospel to the millions of people, and we saw those great throngs come down and confess Jesus Christ the Savior. And I know many men that are serving God this morning because they went to a Billy Graham crusade, praise God. We know that thousands of men and women and boys and girls came with saving knowledge of Jesus Christ under D.L. Moody's great ministry. Thousands have responded. And right now, many of them are in glory and they're waiting for the moment for the marriage to take place. But how about you this morning? Have you responded? Have you accepted the invitation? But God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God planned this wonderful, great marriage, and while we were yet sinners, while we were rebels, He opened up the invitation. He didn't say, now get yourselves all set, get yourselves in fine order. But He says, the rich and the poor and the strong and the weak, I want you all to come. Yes, and there was a glorious ring to be provided. In verse 10 we're told, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Yes, a glorious raiment, my friend. All those except Jesus Christ as Savior, they're clothed in the salvation of God. We're covered over with His salvation. It's no longer I, but Christ. And this is the wonderful thing. This is what gives a Christian hope. But this is also the thing that keeps people away from Christ. We're a proud people. We're a vain people. We don't want to say, not I, but Christ. We want to say, I, me. I want to have my way. But oh, the Lord provided a glorious raiment, that they were clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, many people want to look their best at a wedding, don't they? And we're told in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, the 10th verse, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my Lord, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness. My friend, are you dressed for the wedding? Are you covered? Are you clothed in the garments of salvation? Do you have the robe of righteousness upon you now? And you're waiting for that moment when the invitation is going to be given from on high and you'll be in the presence of the King? I hope you are. Yes, there was a glad request. All those to come on in from the highways and the byways, come on in. And that's still going on today. Did you know that? That invitation is going on constantly. People are coming to Jesus Christ moment by moment and day by day. Over the radio, I imagine thousands of people this morning accepted Christ as Savior. How about you? Are you going to walk out of here this morning and say, no, Lord, I'm rejecting Your invitation? Or I'm not quite ready, Lord? Or, Lord, I'm dressed pretty well. I'm all set for the wedding. In my own righteousness. I've worked out my own plan of salvation. Oh, the Scripture says something to say about that. The great refusal. Those that refused, we see in verses 11 and 12, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garments. And he said unto him, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Yes. It's going to be a solemn moment, isn't it? Many people said, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter, He says, many will appear before me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do great and wonderful things? Why, Lord, wasn't I confirmed as a little child? I'm all set. Why, Lord, don't I read the Bible every day, or I have some little devotion book that I read every day? I'm all set. Why, Lord, I read my prayer book every day. I'm all set. And the Lord says, depart from me. I never knew you. But the Scripture says at this great wedding, there'll be all the people will be gathered together. And He says, the King is going to come in. The King is going to look around and greet all of His guests. And the Scriptures say that as a man, as the King looked around, He saw a man that wasn't dressed in proper array. You remember I mentioned that the host of the wedding will provide the garments. So He knows who came to the wedding. He provided the clothing. He provided the covering. He provided your garments of salvation. He's providing our robe of righteousness so that He knows us at the wedding. But as He came in, He looked around. And then what did He see? Instead of a man having a garment of salvation upon him, instead of a man having a robe of righteousness upon his shoulders, properly attired for the wedding, there He stood in a pair of overalls. Oh, I thought I was dressed all right. I'm covered over. But you don't wear overalls to a wedding. And the King looked at him and he says, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. And the Scriptures say that the man was speechless. Oh, yes. A glad request. It is a glad request to come to the wedding. A glorious raiment that we can put on and we can trust in the Lord that He's providing the raiment. But the great refusal. The man that was there in his own righteousness, the man that was there in his own clothing, he was refused entry. The Lord says, you don't belong to this wedding. You don't belong to my family. You have never accepted the invitation. The ghastly results. What a terrible thing. Verse 13 tells us, then said the King to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Every person in this room has been called. Every person that's ever been born has been called. But few are chosen. Few are chosen. Few have put on the garments of salvation. Few are ready. And so what happened? We have people telling us today, well, you know, God's a great God. God's a loving God. Why, God wouldn't do anything to us. Why, He'll just pat us on the side, you know, and say, well, you didn't behave yourself, but come on in anyhow. That isn't what the Lord Jesus said. Don't forget, my friends, I'm telling you not what Jack Lawley said. I'm not even telling you right now what Matthew said. I'm telling you what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The Lord of glory said. He says the great King will come at that moment as He sees those that are clothed in their own righteousness. Those that are clothed with their own form of religion. They're going to be taken care of. The Scriptures say that they're going to be bound hand and foot. Does that sound like it's going to be a nice big party? And He says the King will call His servants and say, take him and cast him out into outer darkness. Oh yes, friends, there's a real hell. If I had time, I could go through the Scripture after Scripture, and show you where God points out the reality of hell. And here we're confronted with the reality of hell. As those that weren't clothed in this garment of salvation, those that didn't have the robe of salvation upon their shoulders, the Lord called the servants and said, bind them hand and foot and cast them out into outer darkness. And what's going to be in outer darkness? As some people, I've had men jokingly say, well, there's going to be a great big party because all my friends will be there. Doesn't sound like a party to me. It's going to be a very sorrowful time because there's going to be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You remember the rich man I spoke about the other night? The rich man that dined and that died and that desired. He had only one desire after he died and was in hell. And that desire was to send someone back to his brothers to tell him not to come to this place. Oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry was warning people and sharing with people and telling people that not to perish but to join Him in everlasting life. And that's why He uses this wonderful illustration about the wedding. But the request is still going out. Today is the day of salvation. The Scriptures tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now is your moment to call upon the name of the Lord. Not tonight. Not tomorrow, not next week. There may not be a tomorrow. There may not be a next week. We know, friends, even from the ecologists, that we are at the very brink of the end of this world. They tell me by the year 2000, which is only, 27 years away, that this population will, at a minimum, triple itself. That the next 15 years, we're going to consume more fuel and energy than all the people that have ever lived before us. Think of that for a moment. How can it go on? It can't go on. Our rivers are polluted. Our streams are polluted. Our wells are polluted. Our lakes are polluted. Our oceans are even polluted. They say off of Miami down here, you can't even catch fish there anymore because the water is so polluted from the sewage being pumped out in the ocean. Yes, my friends, the moment's coming. And I believe with all of my heart the moment is just around the corner. It may happen today. We'll hear the shout from on high. Will you be ready? The King is coming. Have you said yes to the Savior? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ use this illustration for salvation? I'll tell you why. Because it's the most perfect illustration for salvation that was ever made. You see, when you went to a wedding, when you were married, the bridegroom came out and stood down here in front, waiting for his bride. And the bride, she entered in the back, and she started down the aisle, and she walked down the aisle. The music was playing, and everybody was happy. And that bridegroom, he was smiling from ear to ear. And the bride never looked prettier. But you know, they weren't married yet, were they? They were still a man and a woman, a fella and a girl. Oh, they were betrothed to one another, but the wedding hadn't taken place. And as they come down here, and she stops, and he steps over and puts his arm around her, slips his arm in hers. And as they stood before the man that was performing the ceremony, they weren't married yet, were they? And then the man that's performing the ceremony turns to the fellow and he says, "Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife?" Oh, he says, "Yes, sir, I sure do." Smiling from ear to ear. Were they married yet? No. Why? Because she hadn't said, "I do." She didn't say, "I do" yet. He did. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ uses this wonderful parable at Calvary, friends, 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. He says, "I do." He was standing at the greatest altar that was ever created. The cross of Calvary. He said, "I do." And now he's waiting for you to step up and say, "I do." So that the wedding can be complete, so you can bring his bride and forever be with him. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ uses this illustration. I'm going to ask our brother John Meyer to come forward and lead us in a hymn. And as we sing this hymn, the chorus we're going to sing, really, the chorus we've been using in the crusade, "Let the Lord have his way in your life every day." And as we play this, we want you to think for a moment. Will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's all sing this chorus very prayerfully and very thoughtfully. "Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There is no rest and there is no peace until the Lord has his way. Put your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way."
We sing it prayerfully. "Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord have his way."
Let's all sing it one more time, and I want you to bow your heads. You know the words. Let's just bow our heads and sing it quietly and prayerfully. "Let the Lord have his way." And my friend, if you're here today, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, will you let him have his way? You know what his way is? To be your Lord. To be your bridegroom. All you have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I want you to be my Savior," and he'll do the rest.
"Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hand, rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord have his way.
With our heads bowed,
as we're quiet before God, I'm sure God has spoken to our hearts about that little chorus. And tell me, my friend, will you right now let the Lord have his way? Will you let him be your Lord and Savior this morning? I know there's many here that have been thinking about this. And right now, I wonder how many will slip up their hand and say, yes, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior this morning. I want to let God have his way in my life. You just slip up your hand, and we're going to remember you in closing prayer. Our Father and our God, we praise and thank you again for your goodness and for all the wonderful provisions. We thank you for this last promise we've looked at this morning. This promise that the King is coming, that the Bridegroom is going to come and whisk away his bride. I thank you for those of us that know him as our Lord and Savior, as our Bridegroom. And Father, we would pray for those in the audience that have been holding out, that haven't really accepted this wonderful request. That in all they've been going through this refusal, and Father, we pray that they'll not be involved in the ghastly results. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to you now. We pray that you bring us back together this evening for a wonderful time as we consider a young man that had great desires, and yet he chose the better things of life. So we just commit ourselves to you now in our Savior's name. Amen.